All right, well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Well, thank you so much. Thank you very much. This looks lovely. I don't know who did this, but thank you to whoever that is. There's a toonie in one of them. Is that like a tip for me for later? I just noticed that. Nice. Oh, how's your week been? Good? Yeah? Good. I know, you know, we go through all sorts of tough stuff during the week, and it's nice when it's a fairly casual week. Just trying to make sure I got everything in order here. Yeah, it's good to have you here. It's good to be here. Yes, we do have an AGM coming up. It feels like we just did one. Well, guess what? We did. So because of COVID, we had to readjust and do a bunch of other stuff, but there'll be another AGM. We'll get that information out to you as soon as possible. But today I want to talk to you about unity today. Unity within the church, unity within your family, unity within the Thanksgiving dinner table. How many, if your family member's here, don't put up your hand, just maybe inside, struggle with family dinners? Don't put your hand up, just leave it. Yeah, and that can happen. That's how families work, stuff happens, right? But I want to talk to you and challenge you a little bit today about something that in Scripture that I think will open your eyes to unity, that'll open your eyes to a few things that you can do, very simple, but also extremely difficult to do. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and let's take a little peek at that. I'll read it for you, and then we'll get right into the rest of the message. It says this: "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away from, who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I want you to know today that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has created reconciliation for divided people. So as we approach difficult conversations with people in our lives, with fellow believers in our lives, or with family members, we should lead with this reality. We will have all kinds of culture shocks, places where our differences make conversations harder, they make them more difficult, but we are grounded in a reality that cannot be shaken, that cannot be changed by any social or any political opinions or differences or issues. And when we talk about divisions in our communities, we tend to think of abstract or philosophical divisions, like fights on Facebook and tensions at the dinner table. Have you ever seen a fight on Facebook? I don't know. How many are not on Facebook? This is probably the easiest way to deal with it. Okay, yeah. Good. All right. I got you. Okay. So basically, think of Facebook as a thing where you can pretty much say whatever you want and get away with it because nobody's there to slap you, right? Facebook, people say all sorts of things on Facebook. They're very brave on Facebook, but when you talk to them in person, nothing happens, right? You've all had those relationships, and it's very similar to someone talking behind your back, except they're talking to your face in Facebook, but you can't reach out and shake their hand and disagree, or whatever you want to shake. So Facebook is a place to when you fight, to me, is kind of cowardly. Now, the reason why I say that is because there's no interaction, you can get away with anything, and there's no accountability whatsoever other than people going, well, I'm not going to follow you anymore. Whoopity-doo. So Facebook is a false sense of protection, and people get away with it. When you're at the dinner table, though, you can't really run and hide, can you? There's going to be difficult conversations there. But our problems and our issues are bigger than what happens on Facebook and bigger than what happens at the dinner table when it comes to political issues. Because what do most people get into fights about? Political issues, right? If I bring up political issues right now, I guarantee you I can tick off 99.9% of you in a heartbeat. And I would think it was funny. Don't get mad at me for that. But I would think it was funny because it doesn't matter, right? Political issues don't matter. Now, in the long run, yes, policies do, yes. But in church, we shouldn't be fighting over politics. We shouldn't be arguing if you're this or that or somewhere in the middle. It shouldn't matter. Now, do we stand up for certain policies? Yes. Do we take a stand when we need to? Yes. But there's no need to fight about how much taxes are going up and what haircut Trudeau got and did he get AstraZeneca and why is he in Ucluelet or Tofino surfing on the day? Like, again, that's a different subject and maybe that's a problem. It is, but at the same time, it's not worth us getting into a battle about. It's not. You see, in this city of Antioch, in the ancient city of Antioch, where this book was being, the letter was being sent to, the division between different kinds of people was actually literal. It wasn't just, oh, I think this way, I'm on the left, you're on the right. It wasn't like that. It was literally a wall. You see, when it was first built, Antioch was constructed as a divided city with literally walls to keep the Syrians and the Greeks apart. And by the time Luke was writing what he was writing, there were 18 different ethnic groups living within these city boundaries. It's also in this city that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians, and you can cross-reference that to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Now, we talk about these divisions, and we mention this because it's important, because the wording in this letter talks about divisions, talks about walls, talks about divides. So the author is giving a very good illustration to the people that were living in that time, because they were living in this walled, divided city. And he's saying, you don't need to be divided. You are unified together. And so there was all these different community groups together. There was all these different people just kind of commingling in this divided city. In a city where people were easily sorted out into their own communities, they needed a new name for this new group of people that were called, and they labeled them as Christians. People who lived literally with these walls began coming together, meeting together, eating together, and serving together. So it was a big deal. And so you can tell that the wording in this letter is very descriptive. You see, our sources of division today are just as varied as theirs: racial and ethnic, cultural, religious, political. And I would like to add to this medical expertise. How many of you have studied virology and are virologist experts? Epidemiology? Anyone? Yeah, so I thought. And if you did, good for you, that's great. But there's a lot of experts on Facebook that now all of a sudden know everything about viruses. And they're willing to give you their expertise. Well, you just take that and toss it right in the garbage, all right? Because they don't know. They've read a few things, they've saw a few things, there's a few posts online that talk about viruses, and now they think they're experts. That's not how it works, people. Viruses act differently. They're not all the same. whether they're man-made viruses, we won't get into that because that's a real fun topic to bring up. Bring that up tomorrow at the dinner table. Origins, that's fun. Whether they're man-made or they're in nature or a combination of both, it's irrelevant. The point is, we live with viruses. That's it, and they act differently. But don't think you're an expert. You know, it's funny. I've always wanted to say this without trying to sound like I'm upset or anything, but I want to just say this, and it's chewing up for a little bit. When people in churches, and I'm not talking about our church, but in the past, there have been people in churches that feel because they attend a church, because they go to church, because they sometimes read their Bible, maybe do devotions, possibly have seen a few things on Facebook, on Instagram, and other places, maybe they know how to run a church better than someone else, better than the pastor. Do you know that they do that? And I have a real hard time with that because there's a reason why people go into professional ministry to run churches, to function and to do things. Now, that doesn't make them perfect. Pastors make mistakes too. But for some strange reason, we think we're experts in what pastors should do. Like usually, I don't, as a fireman as well as a pastor, no one comes up to me, very rarely, I'd say it happened once, and I won't get into that story, but it happened once where somebody came up. But most of the time, no one comes up to me and says, Mark, you're doing CPR wrong. From just out on the street, some person wandering by, they say, Mark, you parked the truck wrong. Mark, you have no idea what you're doing with this alarm system. Nobody's ever done that to me. No one goes up to a police officer, if you're smart, you don't, and say, you know, this is how you police. This is the best way to do it, and I'm going to tell you why. Here's my degree in, I don't know, you worked in a greenhouse and became a plant expert, and now you're going to tell a cop how to do it. I don't go to greenhouses and tell people about plants because I don't know anything about them. What I do know is I can grow weeds in cracks where they shouldn't be, and I can't grow them in dirt where they're supposed to be. I don't know why. I have no idea. You all could take a handful of seed, put it in a beautiful area, grow nice grass, and everybody say that the soil, the pH balance is great, the acidity is perfect, the alkalinity levels, you didn't think I knew about this, but I do. That is perfect, and it grows green, tall, strong, beautiful, perfect sunlight, perfect shade, perfect weather temperatures. I could do the same thing, and it would be dirt. Dirt. Forever. So I don't tell people I'm an expert in that, because I'm not. And for some strange reason, in churches, all these people that we've heard say things on Facebook have now become experts, expert virologists. And it drives me nuts. It's the same as, I'm going to talk to you about counseling. I'm not a professional counselor. But there are people that go to counseling by professional counselors who have the education, who have the certification, who know what they're talking about. They'll go with a problem, and then they come back and they feel they can tell everyone else about how to deal with their problems without going through their bachelor's degree in psychology, without going through their master's degree in counseling, and without getting their license to counsel. There's a reason why we qualify people and give them licenses to do things, because then they become the experts. We are not. I'm not an engineer. I'm not going to walk up to someone who's building a rocket and say, you know what, if you just took this hose and jammed it in this spot, this rocket would fly a whole lot faster to Mars. I don't know that stuff. They do. Whew. I feel better now. How about you? I'm just saying, let's be careful. What that does is causes division. When you don't know what you're talking about and you spout off on Facebook, Instagram, or in person and tell people falsehoods. I know people who have died because of the coronavirus, and people told them not to get vaccinated and they believed it. People who were not professionals. People who think they know better. Listen. I understand we don't know everything about mRNA technology, but it's been around for a while. do your research before you start making decisions. I'm not going to tell you to get a virus. I'm not going to tell you to do that. I'm not going to tell you to get a vaccine or not get a vaccine. I'm going to say do your proper research and don't listen to people on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, or Twitter. Okay? Get a book. Find a medical journal. Find out about it with reputable people, not doctors or virologists or any of these other people that have lost their license in the past multiple times for doing dumb things. Don't listen to them. Find out people who know what they're talking about. I'm going to go, if I want counseling, I'm going to go to a licensed counselor who knows what they're talking about. So, we cause division by these silly things. Get a vaccine, don't get a vaccine, whatever. That's your call. But don't make decisions based on false information. Find it out. All right, I digress. Now, this passage that we read today should not be read simply as a reminder of ancient religious divisions, religious divisions that was destroyed, and now we mostly think about our reconciliation in terms of our relationship with God. Because, yes, reconciliation in terms of our relationship with God is important, but also, think about this passage, it makes it clear that there is a vertical reconciliation between you and God. Yes, Jesus, it's settled, it's a settlement. We're given that by Christ on the cross, his death on the cross, his resurrection. But the cross has horizontal implications, and they are just as important. It's throughout Scripture. It's from Genesis to Revelation, this horizontal implication, this horizontal response, this effect. Not only is there this with God, there's this. And this is relationships with each other. And they have impact. You have impact on other people. Just like this relationship with God, what he did has an impact, you now have a responsibility because of this impact, because of that. All right? Follow me with that. So instead, this makes it very clear that there's a responsibility for us on this horizontal plane. Not only does this passage focus on our relational reconciliation and unity, but there's throughout this scripture, there's points made about peace and this continual move forward towards unity. And this is the reality that this scripture, that the Bible is talking about. So why doesn't Paul say that Christ is our salvation, a statement that seems more important to us today? Well, one commentator says that Paul is encouraging his readers to take in the full effect of their reconciliation through Christ's cross. Salvation is not merely a vertical relationship between God and humans that is restored and enhanced, to which an ultimate optional horizontal aspect is added. The relationship believers have with God in Christ is evidenced by living a new creation, a new creational life here and now where we are. We live in a divided world. I don't know if you noticed, look on the news, it's divided. It's divided in our country, it's divided in the world, it's divided in countries, it's divided in our provinces here in Canada, it's divided in our communities. It's everywhere. There's division everywhere. And we will always have division within that. And the church itself is divided in a way that has probably always been. But we are seeing it now with new eyes. Right? Usually what happens when you test relationships, so when you test, and I don't mean you purposely go out and test your relationship with others, but when a relationship is tested, whether it's a friend, a marriage, or whatever, it either breaks through the ceiling or it bounces off and it ends. We have to realize that our relationships, we've seen a new way people are reacting because of what we've just gone through and are still going through. The problems that have caused throughout this time have not helped build unity, but it's helped build division within God's people, and it has to stop. It has to stop. Just because someone has strong opinions doesn't mean they're right. And so we're seeing this with new eyes. People you've known for a very long time that I've known people for 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden, I see them in a new light. It's different. What happened? What happened? I don't know. Their faith has been challenged. Their trust in God has been challenged. Their trust in others has been challenged. And it's failed. Now, why would that be? When your trust is broken, there's a reason. And it's not always someone else's fault. We like to point fingers and blame. It's so much easier because then what does that do? It takes the responsibility off of me to deal with this horizontal relationship and places it on other people for them to deal with this horizontal relationship because I'm so close to God. I know more than you, so you can deal with it. It's your fault. We love to blame. You remember when you were a kid? As an adult, there was a boss came up to me and to this day, I still laugh. The guy got in trouble for it. It was all my fault, but it was funny. And I cleared it up later, but at the time, I laughed. I thought it was hilarious. So they came up to me and said, who did this, whatever this was? And they were not happy, and I just went like this. I went and walked a step back, and then he just ripped into this guy. And the guy had no idea what was going on. And you say, that's mean. Yeah, but it was funny. And then later, I repaired it. I said, that was my fault. Sorry about that. It was a joke. You didn't. But we love to blame. It's just easier to pass the buck than we don't have to deal with this. Why? Because relationships horizontally are messy. This is easier to deal with because we don't really have any control over God. He does what he wants. And so we kind of accept that. But this, we struggle. It's messy. People are messy. Life is messy. So even our disagreements and our divisions, our ultimate status is as people who are reconciled to the cross, part of one body. So verse 16 says, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. So he fixed it. He does it. We're part of one body and he reconciles with access to one spirit. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to one spirit to the Father. We're built on the same foundation. If we go to verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ himself as the cornerstone. In scripture, you hear a lot about the cornerstone. I don't know if you've ever looked into buildings and all that, but a cornerstone is where everything rests on. You take the cornerstone out, everything falls in. Castles were built that way back in the day. And I was actually visiting a castle and they took us around the tour, and they said, this right here, and it was a brick this big, it was about this thick, and they said, that is the cornerstone. You take that out, you bash that brick out, the whole place will come down. That's a foundational thing, the cornerstone. And Christ is that. He is that, and he can't be removed. He's stronger than ever, and it's amazing. We're built on that same foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. And then, of course, verse 21, we are into one dwelling place for God. In verse 21 says, in him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, built around that. Now, we may not experience the fullness of the unity that scriptures talk about, especially the scripture today. And we should note that the rest of the New Testament testifies that there has never been a perfectly healthy, functional unity of believers. Can I get a little amen on that one? I need a little help here. Yeah, there's never been a perfect unity. Never been. I haven't seen it. But one day, there will. And we hope to have that. That isn't our hope. And there's good reasons to see glimpses of it today. N.T. Wright talks about this particular passage in Ephesians, and he says, yes, say the scoffers, ethnic divisions are broken down. We know that, but why make such a fuss about it? The answer is that the church, thus united through the grace of God in the death of Jesus, is the sign to the principalities and powers that their time is up. Christ has come. He's here. He is with us. And he has won. And we're seeing the fulfillment of that. And we anticipate his coming again, but we struggle in the meantime. Ever left your kids at home for a while? It's kind of like that. You know, you leave your kids at home by themselves at a certain age, and you're always wondering what's going on, but sometimes chaos breaks out. I feel we're in that time, where God has, he's here with us, but he's kind of said, okay, kids, get along. You're all part of the family. You're adopted in. Get along. And we're just going berserk. We're having pillow fights. We're throwing stuff around the house. I remember when my parents left me alone with my brothers, I walked into my brother's room, grabbed the glasses right off his face, took them to the edge of the stairs, and threw them. Broke them right in half. And that nerd had to walk around with tape on the middle of his glasses for days. I was a horrible, but also, according to my parents, angelic child. That's a joke. I'm joking. But we get carried away. We forget why we're here. I remember one day my brother was sleeping, and the chaos started, and I walked up while he was sleeping, and I spit right in his eye while he was sleeping, because they tortured me all the time. And I got him back, and then I ran for my life. You leave the kids alone, you leave the church alone, and chaos starts. We need to be unified, brought together. So we have, when it comes to disagreements, when it comes to divisions among believers, we have reason to seek unity for unity's sake, just because. But we have an even greater reason to prioritize productive conversations about issues that cause division. Our fake unity is no different than the world's fake unity, but our real work toward fruitful community against disagreement looks different from anything that the world can provide, because Jesus is the cornerstone of that unity. And until we grasp that, we can be fake all we want, but the unity is not there. There might be no greater witness to our world today that's struggling than a church that is unified, that models unity, but also models the difficult and messy life steps to get to unity. We have to have hard discussions and talk about things that are difficult to talk about in a safe setting where we're not accusing, where we're not name-calling, where we're not causing division. It's okay to have a conversation where you both don't agree and still respect the other person and not cause problems and not gossip and not create havoc and destroy people's reputations. And so have you ever heard of, I don't know that you've heard of third culture kids? Third culture kids are like missionary kids, diplomat kids. They're like diplomats, did I ever say that, in military? Like they're just kids that have a passport, let's say, to Canada, but live in Africa because their parents do stuff in Africa. And they're technically from the country where their parents are from, but they have been more deeply shaped by the culture they grew up in. So they're Canadian, but they grew up in Africa, and they like African things, and they like the culture and the food and everything that comes along with that. And many of these kids struggle because their culture was so different. When they return home, because of the country that they grew up in, because it's different, they're legalized citizens, but they feel like they're not. And Paul says in this scripture, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints. He says that in verse 19. And he says, he's saying that there's something about our ultimate identity in community. And like these third culture kids, we are from the kingdom of God in its real, in its ultimate sense, but we have a more deeply formed culture here, where we are on earth, because we grew up here, because we are here, so we feel like we are. So the impact of our surrounding culture has an effect on us in many ways. So what I'm saying is your culture that you're in impacts you, but we are not to be forgetting that we are part of God's family. We are part of a bigger kingdom. And we tend to do that when we struggle, when we have trouble. So while we have ultimate unity with one another, we have lots of culture shocks with believers who, like us, identify more strongly with the culture that they grew up in. And yet this passage is powerful. It is a powerful reminder of the source of our ultimate unity, who is Jesus Christ. And we've been adopted into that family. We've been invited into the kingdom. We've been made heirs of the inheritance of Christ because he gave it to us and suffered for us and rose and conquered death, brought us in. And so we approach difficult conversations with family. We approach them with other believers in our lives. We should lead with this reality that we all have different types of culture shock, places where our differences make conversations harder, but we are grounded in the reality that cannot be shaken by any social, political, or medical opinion. And though these contemporary issues are deeply important for the witness and fulfillment of the church and the flourishing of our communities, Paul's advice reminds us that our ultimate foundation is Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be shaken because of politics. It's not going to be shaken because of what's going on in the world around us. Christ's death and resurrection create this unity for us, giving us the ability to choose in big and small ways to live like it's true. We all need, we all have a need for needing to belong. We all want to be part of it. There's all sorts of other things that cause difficulties in relationships. We build walls because of differences. We build walls because of previous hurts that we have inside. We put them up. But we have this need to belong. We want to belong to God, and we want to belong with other people. That's why when people were saying in the beginning of all this that because of COVID, church is going to change and people are only going to watch it online and they're not going to come back, they don't understand people. People need community. They need support. They need others to come around. We need to belong. We need to belong to God and we need to belong to a group of people. And the more we focus on ourselves, the more distorted our life becomes. The more we look at the more we use our ego, the more it's all about us, the more distorted everything else in our life doesn't fall into place because it's all about us. And when you boil everything down, we've been called to we've been called to love God, and we've been called to love our neighbor. And it's through Old Testament and New Testament. And so as you gather together and are with others that you don't necessarily get along with this Thanksgiving, maybe just listen. Maybe just listen. You don't have to give or voice your opinions or thoughts. You don't have to say anything. You can just listen. And maybe there's a reason why certain sayings are true. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. How about this Thanksgiving? You put yourself in the other person's shoes just to see. Just to see. Maybe you don't need to voice it. And this Thanksgiving, let's bring unity to the table. Take yourself, take your ego, take it out of the way, and bring unity and bring peace instead of trying to be right. This week, when you're at work, maybe you don't need to voice your opinion. Maybe you need to just step back and listen and hear what's being said. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Let's step back and absorb what's going on so that we can be a part of the solution and not the problem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. And Father, as we gather, let us be unified in the church. As we come together with family and friends, let us be unified. Yes, we have disagreements. Yes, there will be people with many opinions. but we don't have to voice ours in order to keep the unity. Sometimes we need to fight for unity's sake, and sometimes that's not voicing our opinion. Again, there are always some sort of, alternates to this for reasons of whatever, but Father, help us to understand that it's not about us, it's about others, and let us this Christmas be truly, or this Thanksgiving, let us be truly thankful for what's going on around us and what you've done for us, and help us to show that to others, to show the love of Jesus Christ and the peace that you bring. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Merry Christmas. How can you tell I'm like 2 months ahead of myself? God bless you. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.